So this month, as I said in the scripture reading, we are spending some time in rich readings from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. We're listening for words of the apostle, what he had to say to those early Christians. And we here are listening through those words for what God might have to say to each of us today. And so would you pray for me, with me for just a minute? Lord, we do ask you to grace us with the ability to hear you, to sense what it is that you would say to each one of us. And grace us with the ability to receive that gift. And may it bear fruit in all of our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. So for those of you who weren't here last week and wonder what's going on with the sanctuary, which poor Fiona, I didn't give her a heads up, so she didn't know. Where are you, Phoebe? Wow, way at the back. All right. I've set up two music stands here in the sanctuary last week, and it's my hope that there'll be a bit of a visual aid for us. The one where I'm standing represents where we are now, in our lives, in this world, that is, I think we can all agree, a little less than perfect. The stand over there with the life sign on it and the beautiful flowers around it represents what we're becoming, where God is going. It represents a life that God dreams for us to have and to arrive at one day. So it's my hope that as I speak, this visual representation might be helpful for some of the visual learners in the midst. I think it was helpful for some people last week, so pray the same thing today. In Romans, Paul is speaking to a young church. And it's a church that he hasn't actually met yet. Paul didn't plant the church in Rome. So he's laying out for them some basics, his understanding of what God is doing in the world, what we in the church refer to as the gospel. Paul describes how God has and continues to move in this world to bring all of humankind to the realization of this dream that God has for us. And it's a dream for life. That's at its heart what it is, in fullness. It is God's deepest desire for us to have a full, abundant, completely free life, where we get to live with each other in harmony, with God right there with us in our midst, like God was at the beginning, with creation abundant and very, very good all around us. This is God's dream for us. That's what God's shooting for. And Paul wanted the Romans to know that as we follow Jesus, gradually we find ourselves discovering the ways God is bringing us to this promised life. That's what it's all about. So the five readings that we are going to be focusing on this month, while Phil is gone, are all from a section of this letter where Paul is talking about sanctification. There's a churchy word for you, Scrabble word, sanctification. Last week we unpacked this a bit and we saw that it actually describes the process we go through as, with God's grace, we gradually move away from where we are now, kind of the muck and mire of life, towards that dream of life that God has for us. We talked about how as we move in that direction towards God's dream, we're actually being set free. Free from some things that actually prevent us from living into that fullness. So the whole journey of sanctification is really a journey of gradually being set free. That's what it's about. We don't always get that in the church. Sometimes it sounds a bit more like it might be a journey of restraining. It's not. It's a journey of being set free. That's why if you track with us over this month of July, you'll hear that all of the sermons are focusing on how this is happening, how we are being set free to live towards that dream God has for us. God has promised one day we're going to be completely free, free from all of the tyranny of everything that is wrong in this world, free to enjoy the fullness of life, abundant with goodness and blessing and peace and joy and deep love. Simply, the life God designed us all for in the first place. a life that I really believe we all have a deep longing for. Well, in last week's reading, Paul first introduced slavery. He used it as a metaphor. And we admitted last week that this isn't a very popular metaphor. This is a difficult term for us. It's loaded with really hard historical and contemporary baggage. Well, today in our reading, we get a little bit of clarity about why Paul might have chosen to use this metaphor. In our reading, he describes in a bit more of an expanded way this sense we sometimes have that we are under the control of something bigger than we are. That we are not always free to act in the ways we want to. It is a state of being that does have some similarities to being a slave. And Paul is teaching that in our case, that something bigger that sometimes gets in the way and governs our thoughts and our actions, it's actually sin. He challenges us to confront the reality that sometimes we are slaves to sin. And there's a rip-roaring way to start a sermon, hey? At that point, they all got up and left. Slaves to sin, it's a tough term. I don't know about you, but I can find at least two parts that I just instinctively want to push back against in that. The first is the whole idea of sin. This is a word that has suffered mightily under our modern day thinking. It's become loaded with tons of emotional baggage. I have a bunch of it. I own it. I got to tell you. And because of that, it sometimes shuts me down from listening to anything that comes after. So I'm going to pray that that doesn't happen this morning. But, you know, in its essence, it's a biblical word and it's an important biblical word. It's important. It's as important today as it ever has been that we understand what it is and even acknowledge it in our lives. I just confess to you that sometimes I wish we could have a different way to say it. Because it's, you know, prickly. But maybe instead of trying to change the word, maybe we would be wiser to try to recapture it. Rescue it from all of that misunderstanding that has been piled on top of it. So to do that, we need to go back to this bigger picture of our two music stands for a minute. We have before us this idea of living in such a way as we are moving towards this dream of life that God has for us. Well, simply put, sin is the stuff that gets in the way of us living towards that. It's the stuff that makes us stumble. It's the stuff that on our worst days makes us actually turn and head in exactly the wrong direction. That's what we mean by sin. Now, I know for those of you who were here last week, this is repeating some of what I said, and I ask you to bear with me because there's some people who weren't here last week. And I think it's important that we all try to hear this and be on the same page about it. Sin is anything that takes us further away from that dream of life that God has for us. It includes all of the things that work against us moving in that direction that God's trying to lead us. So, whether we like the word sin or not, I suspect that we are all well aware that we do face times, things that get in the way for us. Things that keep us from moving towards where God is calling us to. None of our journeys are straightforward and uninterrupted. We all stumble at least a little bit. The second thing in that statement, slave to sin, that punches my buttons is the idea of me being a slave to anything. I pride myself on being independent, strong, in control of myself and my life. I think that's a big part of what we often lift up as what it means to live well in our society. Those things are important to us. We balk at, and I would say even fight against the idea that there might be times when we're not in control. We'll add to that the thought that we might actually be being controlled by something that has malevolent motives. Something that's actually actively trying to prevent us from achieving that fullness of life that God wants for us? And that's another thing that will shut me down. It sounds superstitious. It sounds a bit primitive, doesn't it? It sounds like something that an educated person living in our advanced culture would believe. It doesn't sound like anything we'd believe. And yet, isn't what Paul is describing a bit familiar for us? Doesn't it sound like a struggle you recognize? It's a little bit convoluted sounding in the traditional translations. That's why you all started to giggle as I went on. The Message version actually helps us. So I want to share with you a section of it from the Message. Try this. I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. I don't know about you, but I actually recognize some of that. It's already happened today, I'm sure. No matter how good my intentions are, there are times when it just doesn't seem like I have the ability to follow through on them. We can hear Paul's struggle. I think we can feel it, sense it. No matter how hard he has tried, he just couldn't seem to stay on course, to keep moving towards that fullness of life, a fullness of life that he believed very, very deeply in. You remember, Paul was a man who was trained in the Jewish scriptures. Before he ran smack into Jesus on the Damascus Road that day, he had firmly bet his life on the fact that if he just knew the scriptures well enough and practiced what they teach, then he would get to that life God wanted for him. It was all up to him, all up to how hard he tried. And yet we hear in these verses this cry of his heart that even after all those years of studying and trying, he still wasn't where he wanted to be. You know, I think it's interesting, because if you think about it, this is the same kind of thinking that undergirds one of the most popular movements of our age, the self-help movement. If we just think the right way and live the right way, life's going to be all that we want it to be. But you know, whether it's trying in the form of a religious practice or trying in the form of whatever is being espoused by the latest self-help bestseller, either way, trying alone has never been enough. If we're honest with ourselves, eventually we realize that no matter how hard we try, we've still got some distance to go. We all have a nagging tendency to stumble in our steps. On my worst days, I charge off in completely the wrong direction, totally away from the life God wants for me. Paul says it in verse 18, I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. And when we struggle like that, I think we often end up responding in one of two ways. We either renew our commitment to wake up tomorrow and try harder, or we give up on the dream of life altogether and decide that it can never be reached, it's just a dream. Well, friends, if there is one thing that you take away from anything I say this whole month, I pray that it is this. It is not just a dream. Scripture tells us it's a reality, more real than actually this. Jesus' bodily resurrection proved to us that it's a reality. And it's a reality we can all reach one day. The problem is not with the dream. The problem is with the method we're trying to use to get to the dream. If You picked it up in the reading. That's why you started to laugh. It jumps out at you. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do not what I want, I agree that the law is good. I. It's all, I do this, I don't do that. The very heart of our problem is this I thing. Paul makes that clear. Pay attention when you read scripture, not just to what you think, but to how you feel. You can feel it. He goes through all these I, and then he gets to verse 24, 25, and he says, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You can feel it. A relief, finally, from all of that I business. When we get to this point of realizing that we just can't get ourselves to where we long to be, and we finally get humble enough to look beyond ourselves for some help, we discover that there's actually someone who's been waiting there the whole time to rescue us from all of that trying and to help us live towards that dream of life. It's the beautiful truth we see in the story Jesus told of the prodigal son in Luke 15. He described it to us. Let's listen again through this lens of trying. A second son, unhappy with where he is in his life, decides to take matters into his own hands. He can do it. He can build the life he wants to have. Nobody's going to do it for him. It is up to him. And so he goes to his father. And he demands his inheritance. And his father gives it to him. And off the son heads in the direction that he hopes is going to lead him towards this life he longs to have. Well, most of you probably know how the story goes. It doesn't go well for him. No matter how far he travels and what he does, the life he longs for never materializes. Eventually, he runs out of cash. The inheritance is gone. He starts to get a little bit desperate and even more hungry until he finally realizes his back's actually up against the wall and he's in trouble. So he gives up on his dream for life, probably decides it's just a dream. It was never going to be any more than that anyway. He swallows his pride, choking on it just a little bit, and heads for the one place that he hopes he might be able to find some help. He heads back to his father's farm. Now, he does not expect to be treated very well when he gets there. We don't catch this in our culture and translations, but when he went up to his father and demanded his inheritance, he was effectively saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. So as he makes his way back, the best he's hoping for is that he might be able to get a dry bed, maybe in with his father's servants, and that maybe they might share a little bit of the simple food that they have with him. As he makes his way back, he spends his time trying to figure out what he needs to do or say to be able to wrangle his father into letting him stay. The best he was hoping for was not to die. That's the best he was hoping for. Well, friends, this is a guy whose dream was not nearly big enough. See, it turned out that his father had actually spent every single day since he'd been gone waiting, watching the horizon, hoping that his lost son would come home. And on the day when he was waiting and watching and he saw a figure that looked familiar, he couldn't contain himself. Forget decorum, forget dignity. He hikes up his robes, he runs down the road, he throws his arms around his son, he kisses him, and he brings him home. Not to the servants' quarters, to his old room. Back into all of the fullness of life that comes with being home. It was more than the wayward son had ever dared to hope for. And it came when he stopped trying to find life himself. When he finally realized that what he was doing wasn't working, and with suspect motives, we need to name that, turned for home. Then his father finally had the chance to give his beloved son everything he's always wanted to give him. Life, real, abundant, grace-filled life. But for that to happen, the son had to have the chance to stop trying to find it himself. It wasn't until he gave up and went looking for help that he was finally able to find the love and the life that he'd been longing for all the whole time. Friends, it truly is the same for us. Trying will never be enough because it's not all up to us. That's one of the burdens God wants to set us free from, the burden of trying so hard. Like that wandering son, when we realize that we can't do it on our own, we can't help ourselves, then we finally find ourselves opening to the only one who can help us get to that dream of life, the same one who's actually promised to help us. That's the extraordinary gift we get when we decide to follow Jesus. We figure out that the only thing we can do is take a chance and trust. Trust Jesus and then begin to learn to follow as he leads. There is a scripture passage that I turn to when I have slipped back into that old rut of trying harder. And I need to say this. I think many of us do slip back into it. We get it, and then we lose it. I use this to remind me that once again, this is not the way Jesus has for me. And so I want to leave it with all of you, on the off chance that it maybe will help you to remember this too. It's from the end of chapter 11 of Matthew's Gospel, but it's really cool to read it again in the Message translation. So my friends, hear Jesus' invitation to you. These are his words. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Will you pray with me again? Jesus, we ask you to help us. Help us to learn to look to you first, to look for your leading, and give us the discernment to recognize it and the courage to follow. Teach us. Teach us to live more and more freely as you have promised. Teach us to recognize those unforced rhythms of your grace that come, and then carry us on them to that wonderful dream of life you have for each of us. In your name we pray. Amen.